So let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. We left off in verse 11 last week, so we'll pick up with verse 12. And we ended with the fact that God is immutable. What immutable means? It means unchangeable. We found that, that the Old Testament God and the New Testament God are really the same God. It's not that the Old Testament God is a God of judgment and wrath, and the New Testament God is a nice God, and he's gracious, and he's merciful, and long-suffering, and all that. In Malachi, the Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. We change. I feel like a shapeshifter sometimes. My shape is shifting, depending on how much I eat each day and whether or not I exercise, so... You know, these science fiction shows of shapeshifter, I feel like one of those. Hebrews 13:8 also said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ever. God doesn't change. There's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. It's God. It's all God. And we pick up now in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So the miracles that they have been doing, anything that was done through their hand, is really Jesus is doing it. Are done by Christ himself. And Christ is saying, when I do a miracle, it's to glorify my Father. It's not for my own self. It's not that. And he says, not only that, you're going to do greater works than I did. Jesus said this, that they would carry on his work after he leaves and goes on to be with the Father. And we might say, well, what works are those? What are these works that, you know, the apostles, the disciples, that we're carrying on even to this day? And in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's what he's there. That's what he's here for. We're a lost and dying breed, we humans. All who are lost, he came looking for them because we're all born spiritually dead. All of those who don't call him Lord and Savior, all those who don't come to faith in him are spiritually dead. And we have that opportunity certainly on a daily basis. I mean, we have that one-time opportunity to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And Jesus said in 1 John 4, he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. So John, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just says this. After Peter's first sermon, says that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000. A little while later, in chapter 4, the same book of Acts, Peter said, Peter was speaking again, and it relays the story here through Luke. However, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So in a very short period of time in the book of Acts, 3,000 one day, 5,000 another day. Truly, his apostles saw more conversions than those that were recorded in all of Jesus' ministry. And believers have continued throughout the centuries, or 20 centuries now. Throughout the centuries, throughout history, throughout church history, leading millions to Christ. And it says here, whatever we ask. In other words, it's not like, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? Or, Lord, would you give me a bigger house? Or would you give me more income? That's not the idea here, is that we can just ask anything and he's a genie that we rub the lamp and he gives it to us. But it's in Jesus' name. Not our own. It's in Jesus' character. It's not because his word is a magic word, but it should remind us that we're to ask in accordance with his character, in accordance with his nature, and always with the goal that God the Father is glorified. When we do this in Jesus' name, it'll really change how we pray also. Because when we're always thinking about glorifying the Father, and we ask for things, we need to be asking in such a way that it would glorify God. And then he goes on in verse 15 and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may abide, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And right here says he dwells in you and shall be, or he dwells with you and shall be in you. He's speaking of two manifestations of the Holy Spirit right there. The first two that as humans we experience, the beside us, with us, beside us, drawing us, and then when we say, Lord, I give up, I'm yours, then he comes in us. So he's with us, and then he's in us. With us before salvation, in us after salvation. But he says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, recently, back in chapter 13, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. It's a little more specific in Luke 10:27. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. You know, if the whole world just did that, we wouldn't need police, we wouldn't need lawyers, there wouldn't be any lawsuits, nobody would be taking anything from each other. But Jesus, he's giving this promise here. It's, the promise is the Holy Spirit. If you love me, if you agape, if you have unconditional love for me, how do we show our love for him? It says here, keep his commandments. So we write out those 10, that list of commands. Is that how we learn to love God, by keeping the laws? No, we love him because he first loved us. And to show our love for him, we obey him. And for children, that's the best way to show you love your parents, is to obey them. And Jesus says here, I'm not abandoning you. I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to leave someone behind who will be a comfort for you, because I'll be gone. I know you'll be missing me. And in my absence, there'll be someone here who'll be with you forever. Once you take him from that with you to in you, he's there forever. He's with us forever. But the world won't believe, because they can't see him. He's holy, and he is true. But verse 17 says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Jesus is saying, you know, I'm with you now. I'm dwelling with you now. I and the Father and the Spirit are one. We're all together. But the Holy Spirit will be sent when I go. And that greater work that you're going to do, spoken of in verses 12 through 14, that wouldn't be possible without the empowering of God's Holy Spirit, because we can't save anybody. We can't have that empowering in our own. We can jump up and down and sweat and beat tambourines, but it really doesn't do it. We need that. It would be impossible without the empowerment and the infilling of the God's Holy Spirit and the upon experience of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, speaking of the Trinity here, God the Son prays to God the Father that he might send God the Holy Spirit to us. So we see the Trinity here also. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we do see it here. And the word comforter, Greek word parakletos, para meaning beside, and kletos meaning someone to prop you up, to help you, to come alongside and to help you, to aid you. A person who comes along to lend aid to you, someone along to aid. Could mean advisor, could mean a defender, a mediator, an intercessor, an advocate. But notice that verse 16 does say another comforter. The Greek word here for another means another of the same kind, not another of a different kind. You know, I have an apple, but I have another fruit. I have a pear or a banana. That's a different kind of fruit. Jesus is showing the nature here of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he's called he and not it. It's not a force, not like Star Wars puts it. It's a person, not a thing. He's a being of another, of the same kind of Jesus, part of the Godhead. We'll show the same nature of Jesus. We'll show the nature of Jesus. We'll point to Jesus. Jesus says, I will come to you. And it was fulfilled by his resurrection and the sending of his Spirit. And he promises he'll return again. We will see that when he returns Not the next time. The next time he's going to be in the air in the clouds to take believers with him. But after that tribulation period, he'll come back to earth, set up his millennial kingdom here. In verse 19, he goes on and says, "Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I..." Pardon me. "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas said to him, not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas said, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." The last time the world, in essence, will see Jesus is hanging on the cross, until after the resurrection. His apostles saw him at his ascension. So he's seen only by his own at this point in time. He says, "How do you show your love for me? You keep my commandments." How do you keep it simple? Well, I like that 11th commandment. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you shall also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you'll have love one for another." Love God, love one another. And one of his disciples here, Judas, brother of James, actually, he's called in Luke 6, asks, "Why do you show yourself to us and hide yourself from the rest of the world?" And Jesus says, "I'm not abandoning everyone. I'm sending my Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you and all who love me, that you can then be my representatives." And he once said, you know, "I am the light of the world." Another time he says, "You are the light of the world." You know, he's the light of the world, and he tells us that we're the light of the world. And as he leaves this world, he sends his Spirit for all who love him to keep his commandments, that we might be that light of the world for him. And I've noticed that batteries and all the things that I have run out after a while. You have to replace them, but Holy Spirit batteries don't run out. We do leak. We need to be refilled. But God is good. He says, "Those who don't love me and keep my commandments will not have my truth. And my truth comes from the Father that sent me." So simply put, if you love Jesus, it will be shown in your love and obedience to him and to the Word of God in that sharing at every opportunity that we have. Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And Jesus responds here and says, you know, I'm going to say this now since I'm soon going to be leaving. These words, they may not mean an awful lot right now, but they will later. When I send the Holy Spirit, you'll have a better understanding then. I'm the revealer of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Holy Spirit's going to be your teacher. He's going to be your guide. I'm sending the Comforter. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm sending an interpreter. Why is that? Why do we need that? Well, I love what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually understood," or discerned is the words used in the King James. You may wonder, why doesn't my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my neighbor, my workmate, why don't they see the truth of Christ? Because naturally we can't see that. The Holy Spirit has to come beside them and draw them, and their eyes have to be opened so they can see that. And once we have the Spirit of God in us, then our eyes are open to the Word, and it makes more sense. I read the Bible before I got saved. It was an interesting book. But it wasn't alive like it was when the Spirit of God was in me as an interpreter. And now they're in the upper room And Jesus is telling them not to be afraid. Some of them had fear. And I think one of the greatest fears of mankind is that fear of death, because we have a natural tendency to preserve our own lives. In Luke 12, it says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So Jesus, we know, has conquered death for us, for believers, so we don't have to fear that. Oh, grave, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting, I should say. He's saying, the peace that I have, the peace that is mine that comes through eternal life, I give that part to you. It's the peace that's satisfying, it's total, it's filling, it's full, it's forever, it will never be taken back. The world's peace, it's based on circumstances and how we feel. It's shallow, it changes with our mood, it's uncertain. It's conditional, or it's not there at all for many people. I mean, look around today. Is there peace in the world? Turn on the news. The answer is pretty obvious. Most normal people seek after peace, but few find it. It's found in Jesus Christ. I know I searched for wisdom and understanding in all kinds of places to find peace, and I never found it except for moments and little pieces of time until I came to Christ. That was the end of my search. It was over. And actually, life began, I should say, better put. Verse 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. So the apostles, they hear that he's leaving. They're upset. They're caught up in their own circumstances here, to the point where they can't share the joy that's in Christ, because Jesus is saying, hey, you know, if he's kind of like saying, hey, if you stop feeling sorry for yourselves, you'd be able to rejoice, because I'm going home. I'm going home now. But he says, you remember this later, when my hour has passed, when my hour has come and passed, when I've gone to be with the Father, and the Holy Spirit then reminds you, remember what Jesus said? And it's hard for his apostles to see that this is best for Jesus, that it's best for them, it's best for all the world, because they don't see the whole plan of salvation yet. They don't understand it all. It's God's blessing, or it's God's plan, I should say, to be a blessing to all, and to be all to the glory of God. When someone dies in Christ, rather than say they're gone, we should say they're gone ahead. Okay, they're gone ahead. Yes, they're gone from this world, but they're gone ahead. And I think it's pretty safe to say that all who have faith in Christ and have gone into glory are not asking to come back and spend a couple more years. Hereafter, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Satan's coming to do his part, but he has no part with me, he's saying. We can always look to Satan to do his part, to do his part to corrupt God's plan, to mess up with God's plan, to interfere, throw up false doctrines that sound like the real thing, but they're not. But Jesus has that victory over death. He has that victory over the grave. He's going willingly to the cross, not as a defeated person, not as a defeated God, that Satan's got the upper hand now, and he's going to have him killed by the Romans. He's not defeated by Satan. He's going to a victorious death ordained by the Father, to glorify God the Father. He's going out of love and to glorify his Father in heaven. So at this point in time, he's kind of done. He's saying, let's go. It's time to go. His face is toward the cross. He's headed for the cross. He's reassured them. He's comforted them. They're his faithful disciples. And he's answered their questions. Peter said, where are you going? Thomas said, how do we know the way? Philip said, show us the Father. Judas said, why do you show yourself to us and hide yourself from the world? And he told them, don't be afraid. Believe in God, believe in me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And there is direction for you in me. You don't have to worry. And as we listen to the words of Jesus, we hear deity here. We hear God himself speaking. If you put these words in the mouth of any other human on earth, they just don't work. It just doesn't work at all. But let not your heart be troubled are words of encouragement for all of us, because he truly is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one who offers the way worth following, the way that leads to eternal life. As we open up chapter 15, he's talking about a vine, interestingly. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This is the seventh and last of Jesus' great I ams that are recorded in John's gospel. I am the vine, my Father's the husbandman, meaning the tiller of the soil, the vine dresser, the farmer, okay? I'm the one that takes care of the vineyard. He, in a sense, is saying, I'm the one that the Father has sent to the earth. At this point in time, planted on this earth to bring life and truth and strength to the people. And they may have been walking past Herod's temple at the time, and there was a golden vine across the temple. You might picture it, symbolizing the nation Israel. They may have been walking past it at this time, and it gave him an opportunity to look at it declare himself to be the true vine. Now, would you turn to Psalm 80, Psalm 80, verse 8? Because the vine, notice now, he's walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane with his apostles. They walk past the temple, and there's a vine there, and he says, I am the true vine. Well, what did this mean to them? Wait a minute. Why are you telling us you're a grapevine? Psalm 80, verse 8. The vine is a familiar Old Testament symbol for Israel. So they would hear things like Psalm 80, verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Remember that? Through the Red Sea. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou prepared room before it, and it did cause it to take deep root and fill the land. This is an Old Testament reference to the nation of Israel. Isaiah, if you could go to Isaiah, that's to the right in your Bible from Psalms. Isaiah chapter 5, right about in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah is a big book. If you flip open your Bible to the middle, you usually come to Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're very conveniently alphabetical. You can buy alphabetical Bibles, by the way, I think. Maybe I should take that back. I have an alphabetical index in my Bible. Okay, don't quote me on that, all right? Isaiah 5. Now, when the Lord speaks to the nation Israel as the vine, it's not always in what we would call a positive and uplifting sense, because God always speaks truth. Now, here we are in Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2. Now I will sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. And he's giving an illustration of a vine dresser, a farmer, taking care of a vineyard. And he planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And then verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So he planted them to be a vineyard. And the illustration here is that I wanted them to be big, succulent, sweet, juicy grapes. And there were wild grapes. Pat and I were out hiking along the canal the other day, and there were lots of wild grapes. They're little tiny things. They're starting to get purple now. But if you take them, I know I used to eat a lot of them and make wine out of them in my former life before I came to Christ. But they're very bitter. and you pop in your mouth, and they're sour, and they kind of, you know how you get that feeling on your teeth? Maybe you're getting it right now. Yeah. You get that gritty feeling, and that's the idea, was that they were supposed to be one thing, and they weren't. And we can go back to John 15 now. Jesus is telling them that God, the Father, planted Israel in the land to be a fruitful vine, to bear fruit for him, to bring the truth of God to the people in the land. But they rebelled, they turned away, they worshipped other gods, they mixed themselves in with the rest of the people and worshipped their gods. But he's saying, just like you were put in as a vine to give truth, Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. And we must be rooted in him, not Israel, to bear fruit for God. We must be rooted in him. And every branch in me that bears not fruit, it says in verse 2, he takes away. Those branches are taken away because they really weren't abiding in the vine. And there's those that bear fruit are cleansed. They're cleaned. It says purged English version of the King James, purged. But it means cleaned. It means washed, cleansed, not removed. But they're cleansed through the Word of God. Now, some commentators take another interpretation, and the taketh away is a Greek word, areo, which means to raise up, to lift up, to raise from the ground, as the vine dressers would sometimes put a rock or something underneath the big cluster of grapes so it wouldn't touch the ground. As the Father lifts up unproductive vines up off the ground so that more sun can get to it so it can bear more fruit. But we do know for certain, whichever the meaning may be, the Word of God has a cleansing force to it. It goes right into our heart and shines the light and reveals sin to us. Not only that, it inspires righteousness. It inspires holiness. I had no desire to be anything more than I was a regular everyday human till I got saved, an animal. But the Holy Spirit and the cleansing influence of the Word of God causes us to want to grow in him also, to know him more, revealing in us the fact that the Holy Spirit is there and it has power. I think one of the greatest miracles today is changed lives that are ruined. I you didn't know me before, but I had a ruined life. You wouldn't want to know me before. We'd have no reason to hang out together either. But, you know, you think about it, if we didn't have Christ in common, we wouldn't have a lot of reasons to come together. But Jesus is telling them, even when I'm gone, you have to abide in me as a branch abides in the vine. And you need to be bearing fruit through the Word of God. And I am the Word of God. He's reminding them. You know, he's tying it together here. And then verse 4, he goes on and says, abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So he's talking to them, talking to his apostles and telling them there's a really essential relationship here between the vine and the branches. If you take the branch and snap it off from the vine and throw it on the ground, it's not going to live long. And it's the same with us. We need to be attached to the vine through the Holy Spirit, staying in the Word of God. And the branch's purpose on the vine is to what? It has leaves, but it also has fruit. Its main purpose is to bear fruit. And if we are branches, we should be bearing fruit. What is fruit? Well, within ourselves, it's Christian character. It's being more Christ-like day by day. Outside of ourselves, it's sharing the Word of God so that salvation happens. Salvation, bringing souls into the kingdom of God. It's going to be exciting to get to glory and see all the people that we thought. We'll probably be pointing to some people saying, you made it? as people are pointing to us saying, you made it? I know there are many who would be pointing at me saying, you made it? How'd that happen? But God's word speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I have another place. Let's see, where are we? We're in John. To your right, Galatians 5, 19. You've probably read these before. Perhaps you have. But Galatians 5, 19. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That grouping is easy to remember if you just say, go eat popcorn. That works for me. Being a popcorn guy. But look at the comparison between spiritual fruit and fleshly fruit. In other words, there's a fruit that comes out of the Spirit of God that's in us. And then there's also a kind of fruit that comes from just our selves, our carnal self. What do I mean by that? Well, a godly character is diligence and perseverance, okay? You know, we just keep on keeping on. You keep sticking to things and you keep going because God has said to. The carnal, fleshly side is stubbornness. Anybody recognize that one? Okay, so there's a fruit of the flesh, there's a fruit of the Spirit. But we're in Galatians 5:19. First, I want to read the fruits of the works of the flesh. It's not even called fruit. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I'm not going to explain. If you want to know the definition, you can look them up later. I just want to make a point. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. You recognize enough of them to know. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But every time God says, but, he's about to make a turnaround. If you want to have some fun sometime, if you have a Bible program, look up, but God. But just for now, but the fruit of the Spirit is first love. Because everything else comes pouring out of love. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. Have you noticed we're pretty good at short suffering? I'm not so good at long suffering. But I'm getting there, getting better. Where was I here? Okay. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now look at the last half of verse 23. Against such there is no law. I would add, yet. Think about it. You can't read the Bible in public. You can't take it in the public arena. You can't teach creation. You can't teach intelligent design. What's the problem in the world? The problem is the Christians. They're holding us all back from being who we want to be. There's going to be a time when Christianity will be outlawed. And what makes us a Christian is the fruit of the Spirit because of this Holy Spirit that's in us. But it's interesting. After saying this, against such there is no law yet. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We've crucified the flesh. That's in essence saying, you know what? If you're nailed to the cross, you can't commit a lot of sins. Can't steal. Can't go here. Can't go there. You can have thoughts. But when you're hanging on a cross, you can't do a lot of sinning. So the idea is to crucify the flesh, to put it under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so we're to have fruit. And fruit produces seeds that produces more fruit. And we're Christians. We as Christians, with even a tiny bit, mustard seed of faith, we're to take those seeds and plant the Word of God in others, sharing the Word of God with others, so that we can reproduce Christians. Plant seeds in the hearts of others to multiply and spread God's Word. Because we need to reproduce. Christians beget Christians. How do we do that? By abiding in Christ, being the branch that's attached to the vine, by reading the Word of God, by learning about Christ, by praying to Him, praying in His name so we know what His will is, not our own, conforming our life to His and telling others about Him. And to abide means to remain, to dwell, to continue, to tarry, to hang out with him for long times and periods. If we don't do that, we can't bear as much fruit. If we do, we will bear fruit. That's the idea here. And he says here also an interesting thing. Those that don't abide in him are cast out as a withered branch. He's talking about an unattached branch, off by itself, not attached to the vine, not abiding in the vine. And the fact is there's no life or fruit apart from Christ. If you do yard work, I know we trim our trees, and once you clip that branch off, some of them will actually take root if you stick them in the ground, but he's saying, you know, we need as Christians to be attached to the vine because there's no life in us without that attachment. Oh, we have physical life. We breathe, our heart beats, we make noise, we eat, we sleep. But it all comes down to the last 5 minutes of life is where is our faith? Because if it's not in Christ, then hell is the only thing that lies ahead. And that's a scary thought. You know, if I could scare people into heaven, I would do that, but I'm not good at that. But we do have physical life. We have goals, we have desires, we have things we want to do. But if we're only born once, in other words, from our mother's womb, we're born spiritually dead, and we don't have that Spirit of God in us. We're spiritually lifeless. Or you can say, oh, I'm a very spiritual person. Wrong spirit. Unattached branches can't bear fruit, not real and permanent. We need that Spirit of Christ in us in order to do that. And how do I say this? When we're rebellious and harden our heart toward Christ, there is a justice that comes. In that punishment that comes of hell. It's appointed once for men to die, but after this, the judgment. And, you know, one of Satan's greatest lies is this whole idea of reincarnation. We keep coming back and coming back for more and more lives of whatever. What a perversion of the verse that says we're appointed once to die, and after this, the judgment. And in Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can't pretend it. Can't go in and out of church and make it happen. And can't jump up and down and sweat and make it happen. But there's a counterfeit religion, and there's the real thing, relationship in Christ. The counterfeit doesn't get us there. In 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What is important to us is not if you're with us in this fellowship or with a Baptist church or with a Catholic church or whatever it is, but are you in Christ? Are you part of one of the branches that's tied to the vine through faith in Christ? Because that's the only thing. It will keep us through all eternity. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Lord, in love, Lord, you've come to us and given us your word, your Bible, Lord, that we can read it and know the truth of where we came from, who we are, what's expected of us, where we're going. Who you are, your plan of salvation. And out of your great love, Lord, you haven't lied and said, oh, all roads lead to God, because it's not true. You've been honest with us, Lord, and shown us in your word that there is only one true road to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. I thank you for that wonderful revelation you've opened eyes to, Lord. It's through your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're not hard to understand. I thank you, Lord, that we can, you've given us a conscience. You've given us enough understanding that we can know the gospel. You've given us a conscience to know that you are real, Lord. You've given us a conscience that we can know right and wrong. Thank you, Lord, that you've written your word in our hearts to a great extent, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for salvation through Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.